Well, good morning. Go ahead, if you would, in your copy of God's Word, turn to Luke chapter 15. You see the scripture there on the screen, verses 11 to 32, where we'll be this morning. Very, very familiar parable. I would say probably one of the most familiar parables of our Lord, but also one of the most poignant and powerful. It's one of the three parables that kind of concludes the section he's been talking. We talked about lost coins and lost sheep, and now he's going to talk about a lost son. So if you would, in your copy of God's Word, that's okay. I like the sound of those. They sound good. Makes me sound like, I feel like I'm, you know, in one of those places. So anyway, a good place. That's what I mean by that, folks. All right. Later. No, we're not going to update this now. Thank you very much. Luke 15, 11 through 32. And if you're able, would you, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me as we read this text? Luke 15, 11 through 32. And Jesus is speaking. He said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, because no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they begin to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and when he had approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found.'" Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. The words of our Savior as he speaks to us today. And I pray, Father, you will use me to be a vessel to communicate your word clearly to your people today, that we might hear, we might understand, and we might begin to focus our hearts and lives on the path that you have for us, not just as individuals, but more importantly, Father, as a church body, that we might be the church that you've called us to be. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are so many directions here, so much that is said here. And it's one of those texts you said, why? I mean, you've heard of it on this text. And it's one of the most beautiful and powerful parables that our Savior tells because it speaks a lot. I think a lot of times there's aspects of it that we miss. And so I'm not going to get into all the minutiae and, you know, kind of pick it apart. I don't really think it's an allegory. I think it's just it's a parable. It's a story. It's a story to tell us about someone that we need to know about. And a lot of times we think the story is about the son. But I want to kind of give you a hint. The story is not about the prodigal. It has very little to do with the prodigal. He's just the background. It's a bigger story than that. Just as your life and my life, our story is not about us. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's not about what we do. As Dave said earlier, all that we bring to our salvation is our sin. That is all I bring to the table. There is nothing good in me, nothing good that will please God or honor God apart from Christ Jesus and what he has done in my life. That is all I bring to the table. And so the story really isn't about the prodigal, is it? But we'll look at the prodigal for a few moments and then really see who the story is about. The prodigal, you got two brothers. Anybody here have a brother? I don't. I have two sisters. So I guess it's similar in the sibling rivalry because we had a little of that. But I've got a friend and he has a brother, an older brother. And they're, in fact, one of my best friends. We're from college. We're roommates. And It's interesting to see, hear him talk about his brother. They love each other, but there was that time in their lives as they were growing up that they struggled because his brother was, you know, really athletic, good looking, had everything, and my friend was not, you know, just say that. And he will tell you that. And so he always felt he lived in the shadow of his older brother, and it was frustrating for him in a lot of ways. And I wonder, as we look at this, if there's not a little rivalry here. We've got the older brother is the one that comes back at the end of the parable and has some misgiving about his brother and all that is celebrated. But the younger brother kind of has an attitude. Would you agree with me? Would it not take an attitude to come to your father and say, I want my inheritance now? Because usually when you say, I want my inheritance now, that kind of means you're hoping that... When do you usually get your inheritance from your parents, if you get that anything? It may not be nothing but bills. I don't know. After they pass, right? That's the idea, when they've died. And so in a sense, he's asking his own father, you know, kind of wants you to be dead, so just give me your money. I've got some things I want to do. I mean, really, that's at the heart of this. He wants the money, he wants the inheritance, because he doesn't want to live in this place anymore. He's tired of the farm, he's tired of where they're living, the small town, whatever it is, or rural area. He doesn't want to live there. He's heard about the big city, and he wants to go to the city. And so the father gives him half of the inheritance. His half gives it to him and sends him on his way, lets him go. And we all know how the story goes. We've heard it. He goes and he does pretty well because he's got a lot. Takes a while to burn through that money. But, you know, all of us know that, you know, no matter how much money you have, if you waste it, you'll burn through it, right? Because you never know what's going to happen. And so he has all these folks. He's having parties. He's probably one of the most exciting guys. Everybody wants to be around this guy because he's got all kinds of money and he's just spending it like crazy. And everybody's around him. And finally, what happens when you spend all your money? It disappears, doesn't it? It's gone. And then he finds himself in a place he did not expect. What happened to all those friends and all those people that were hanging around him when he had the money? Where do they go? They disappear. Isn't that funny how people do that? I mean, we see so much truth here. See, this is the way life is. This is the way people are. And everybody leaves him, and he's destitute. He doesn't know what to do, and he's kind of desperate because he spent all his money, and, you know, he needs to eat, and he'd like to have a place to stay. And so he hires himself out to a farmer who has some pigs. Now, you understand the power and the scope and how disgusting that must have sounded to a first century Jew as they heard this parable. What do they think of pigs? They're unclean, right? They're nasty. Only a foolish Gentile. So he's obviously working for Gentiles. He's not working for his kinsmen here. He's out working for this guy. And he's out in the... Any of you ever been around pigs much? I have a friend from high school. His dad raised... He worked with my dad at Panhandle, but his dad raised pigs on the side. And a couple times I went out there to their pig farm. I don't understand the value of it. They're just nasty. They are. They're dirty. And you don't want to get in the middle of, I couldn't imagine being in the middle of them when they're ready to eat. You don't want to be close because they don't really pay attention to what's in front of them. They just eat it. And this young man, his job is to feed him. And he starts looking at you know what they call it, pig slop, what they feed him, right? There's a reason why they call it slop. It's what no one else will eat. No other animal would want to eat that garbage, and yet they'll eat it. And that's what he's throwing out. And that starts looking good to him because he's so hungry. Now, I know I've thought I've been hungry a time or two, you know. I've said that I could eat a horse or whatever, you know, I'm hungry, you know, all those kind of things we say, but this young man is overwhelmed with hunger because he's put himself in a bad state. And he's sitting there, and finally, I love what this text is, what Jesus says. He says, finally he comes to his senses, like a light bulb comes on right in his mind, and suddenly he sees wait a minute. This is stupid. I'm wanting to eat pig slop, and my father's servants have plenty to eat. Why don't I go home and say, hey, Dad, can I work for you? Surely he'll hire me as one of his servants. Maybe I'll at least give it a shot. I mean, he's desperate. So I've got to do that. And so he gets this all, and I'm sure he has this journey home. He's got the walk, and I'm sure all the way he's got this speech running through his head. You know how it is when you got to make a big conversation, right, folks? When you know what you got to say, and you kind of run it through your head about 1,000 times. You rehearse it in your mind. He's ready to say it. He's coming down the road, and he knows he's getting close. And can you imagine what he smelled like, by the way, Ever thought of that? I mean, it didn't say he ever took a bath before he went home. And there he is. He's on his way. He's coming down the road. And from afar off, the scripture says, the father sees him. Why does he see him from afar off? What do you think he was doing every day? He was looking down that road wondering, when's he coming home? When's he coming home? You see who the story's about? The story's not about the son. Just like the story's not about us. There's a reason why they call it history. It's his story, and we're a part of his story. And the father just keeps looking, and finally one day he looks, and his eyes are rewarded, his heart is glad, and he sees the son far off coming down the road. Obviously, it's so far, he can't see what he looks like, but he knows it's him. And what does he do? He runs out to him. Now, in this culture where Jesus is sharing this story, this makes absolutely no sense. Because when a son does something like this in the Jewish culture, often that son is disowned, or daughter, if a daughter does this. They are disowned. They are no longer of value. You've probably seen that if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof. When they disown, they kind of, you know, all that stuff. That's what they do. They just completely disown and there's no more. You're not a part of them. You're no longer my son. But this father is different, because this father, as I said, the story is about the father, because the story is about God, isn't it? In the story, Jesus is not trying to paint us a picture of our sin. We know how bad we are. We know the stuff we do. We know what's wrong with our heart. We know the attitudes that we have. We understand that about us. But what we often don't really appreciate, understand, and fully comprehend is the heart and the love of the Father, do we? How vast it is, how encompassing it is, how overwhelming it is, how unconditional it is, how he can look at us in all the slop that we are in and all the stuff that's in our lives, and he can still say, I love that one. Come home, he says. And we wait, and like the prodigal, we kind of roam around and we do our thing, and we just kind of think, well, you know, when I get everything together and I've had all my fun, I'll go back home. Well, in the prodigal's case, in the story, right, it's when he ran out of money and resources. And he heads home, and there he is, and the father greets him, and it says, you know, he tries to get the words out, as it says in the parable. He tries to, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and it's like, no, don't, I'm not even listening to you, the father says. We don't have time for your nonsense. Just, he has the servants, they kill the fatted calf, they have a celebration, he brings a robe, all these things. The joy, because his son who was lost is found. And can you imagine the joy of the creator of the universe when one of his children come home? We get pictures of that in Scripture. It reminds us that. Jesus says that. There is more joy over one sinner who repents, he says. I think it was just last week we looked at that. Than over all the good people out there that do the right thing. He loves those that are lost when he wants everyone to come home. That's the heart of the Father seen so clearly in this parable. For just a few moments, I want to look at the other part of the story, because it wouldn't be fair if I didn't talk about the older son. As we have it's almost like a sidebar here that Jesus tells in the parable. You know, if he'd ended it there, it'd been a great story of God's love, and we'd just see it. But then I think Jesus was talking to his audience here a little bit. And sometimes we are that audience. And he tells the older son, the one who's been faithful, the one who's done everything, the one who did all the right things, who stayed on the family farm, who worked his tail off, who did everything, and now his good-for-nothing brother comes back. You get the picture? The one that wasted everything, the one that took his half of the money, and it's gone now. And he comes back, and rather than chastise him, rather than humiliate him, rather than going and making him sit in a corner or something, anything like that, what does the father do? The father has a huge party for him and kills the fatted calf, does all these things, and everybody's coming together and celebrating. He sees it and hears about it. What's all this ruckus? What's going on? And then one of the servants tells him, and he's like, oh, man. And he goes to the father, and he pleads his case. He just doesn't get it, does he? And I can be like that too. I can so easily turn into the elder son. Vindictive, self-righteous, thinking, oh God, well, look what all I've done for you, God. Look at how I've been faithful. And you're going to bless this guy. You're going to help this guy. You're going to celebrate. Do you not understand what he did? Isn't that a dumb question when you think about it? Does God not know all things? The Father knows all that we've done. He knows the horrors that we've done. He knows what's in our heart, not just what we do. Think about that for a minute. And yet what? He loves us. He can forgive us. He can do the work in us that we can't do in ourselves. And so the heart of this isn't, you know, as it all, you know, it kind of plays out after he complains and everything, then The father speaks to him and said, son, I've always got you with me. You're always, everything I got is yours. You'll never have want. You're fine. But we had to celebrate today. Your brother was lost. He was dead to us. He was gone. And now he's home. That, my friends, is the heart of the Father. You see, the story is about the Father, isn't it? It's always been about the Father. It's never, but we call it the prodigal son because that's what we can label it. And that's what it's called. It's the parable of the prodigal son. But it's not about the prodigal at all that much, really. It's just about the Father's love. And for some of us today, we think we've gone so far from God that there is no way God can forgive us. We've done something. We've thought something. Whatever it is, we can do that so easily. Think, God, I'm not worthy. And you're right. You're not worth God's forgiveness. None of us are. But God doesn't base his forgiveness on our worth, does it? Our forgiveness is not based upon us. Our forgiveness is based upon the character of the almighty, incredible, amazing God. Think about that for a minute. It's because of him that we are forgiven, not because of us. There is nothing in me that is worth forgiving. I know that. I learned that. I'm reminded. There was a time in my life I thought, well, you know, I'm worth forgiving. No, you're not. You're not. You're really not. But God is so great, so vast in his love, so merciful, so overwhelming, so compassionate, even when I don't deserve it and you don't deserve it, he forgives. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. That's the kind of love that Jesus is trying to describe. That's the idea that he has for us, that the prodigal can come home and God welcomes him home because of his great love. So what about you and me? I mean, we've heard it. We've heard it hundreds of times. But I know a lot of times in the parable of the prodigal, I really struggle to put myself in the position of the prodigal son. Because it's just hard. Because I think, well, you know, I'm not so bad. Oh, really? Take a look at the screen for me this moment, for a moment here. Maybe more than a moment. It's a little longer than that. That's the gospel, folks. He loves us. Even though we're not worthy, he loves us. And he's willing to reach out to us no matter what you've done. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story, but most importantly, I thank you for the heart of the Father. That in spite of what we are, I know what I am, your love is unchanged. It is radical. It is unconditional. It does not make sense. And I am never, ever worthy of that love. And yet, you show it freely. Father, if there is one here today that has not embraced that love that you have for them, I pray that today would be the day they begin to see, to hear, to understand, and cross that line of faith, to trust you in knowing that you are worthy of the life that we can give you. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. May we communicate that message as your people loud and clear to a world that desperately needs to hear it. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.